And let me say that tonight we'll be talking about edification, and you're turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Religious or pious men down through the ages have desired to build a habitation for God, to build a place for God to be. You'll recall in the Song of Moses, after they left Egypt, there was a rejoicing of heart, and it's called in our study Bible, the Song of Moses, back in Exodus 15. And it says, "The Lord is my strength," this is Moses saying, "the Lord is my strength and song, and he is become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation. My father's God, and I will exalt him. I will prepare him an habitation," Moses said. David wanted to build a house for the Lord. Do you remember? But he couldn't. Do you recall why? Because of all the blood he had shed. But he was told by the Lord that his son Solomon would build a house, which he did. It says in 2 Chronicles 6, 1 and 2, "Then said Solomon, the Lord had said that he would dwell in the thick darkness, but I have built an house of habitation for thee and a place for thy dwelling forever." Solomon built a habitation for the Lord. The Bible says that you and I collectively are a habitation for the Lord now. After the day of Pentecost, you'll recall that we were baptized with the Holy Spirit. We are filled with the Spirit. The Spirit of God lives within us. We are, in a most literal sense, a habitation for our Lord. Look at verse 16. You're at chapter 3. Just glance at this verse. "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" Now, there's another place in chapter 6 that talks about our bodies being a temple of God, but this place in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians is talking about collectively the church. You, the church at Corinth, are the habitation of God. But this habitation is still under construction. Paul lets us know that here in chapter 3 and verse 9. He says, "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon." Now, the "we" he's talking about in this verse is probably the apostles. Maybe you could add pastor teachers to that. That's the context here. That's the interpretation of it. He's talking about we, the apostles, are laborers together with God. But we're going to see tonight by these other verses that we'll look at that we're included in that number now. We are responsible for edification, for building up the body of Christ or the habitation of God. It might be easier to say that we're privileged, or it might be more correct to say that we're privileged to build the habitation for God. It's a privilege to be used of the Lord like this. There was a lady standing in front of a large cathedral, and she heard somebody behind her say, "Didn't we do a fine piece of work here?" She turned around to see just a man casually dressed in work-like clothes, and she said, in a very sweet spirit, she said, "May I ask, what did you do?" And he pointed across the street and he said, "I mixed mortar over there for about 2 years." Mixed mortar. Was he important in building this massive edifice? Well, absolutely so. But mixing mortar is not a glorified job. As a matter of fact, it's probably one of the least sought after job. If you've ever been a brick mason's mud man, you know what I'm talking about. It is work. You move a lot of brick and you mix mortar and you shovel sand and concrete and you do things all day, and it's sort of a nonstop. It's not a job that I would enjoy having, certainly not now. But this man was part of that great edifice. He helped build that big cathedral there. Brothers and sisters, what we're working on is more glorious than that. We're talking about a habitation for God here. Now think about that. That's not just something to say. We are God's habitation. You and I are the body of Christ right here, and God lives in us. And we need to make ourselves as strong and as much like Christ as we can, and as fitting a habitation as we possibly can. God is most deserving of that. But in this building project, not all of us are doing the same thing. This kind of lends itself back to the topic of our past weeks of study on the spiritual gifts. All of us are involved in this building, but not all of us do the same thing. We have different parts to play. I want us to talk for a few minutes tonight and look at three different passages pertaining to our construction project, and in particular, edification. Think of edification. And let me ask you to turn back to Romans chapter 14 for the first passage. Again, there are three. These are some passages. I said passages because it's not always one verse, but this one happens to be one verse. Romans chapter 14, verse 19. Some places that Mary Jean and I are trying to memorize. And we've been working on a number of scriptures for a long time, and these are three of our passages here. Romans chapter 14 and verse 19, I would encourage you to become familiar with this and maybe commit it to memory. It says, "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another." One may edify another. The context here, you remember back in chapter 12, we just looked at that a couple of weeks ago, where the spiritual gifts are enumerated, those seven categories of gifts. So Paul taught them that they're all part of the body. In chapter 14 of Romans, though there were differences between them, Paul told them those differences are not essential things, nor were they necessarily a matter of sin. There were things that they differed in, like eating meats that had been offered to idols that were now sold in the shambles. We've talked about that before. Keeping the Sabbath day or other Jewish special days was an issue among some of those believers at Rome. Being careful not to give the appearance of keeping certain days that were associated with your old idol worship. You know, that's been a happy day for you for many years, but you've accepted the Lord now, and you need to lay aside that. You need to put that aside. Certain days, Christians don't need to have anything to do with. One of them would be Halloween. Somebody asked me about that this past week. Somebody asked me about Halloween. Should we keep Halloween? No, we shouldn't. It may have had some roots that are not questionable, but there are certainly a lot that are. And in our day, it's a day that's celebrated by evil. And the occult is very involved in Halloween. Witch covens and warlocks all get involved in that day. Well, we're not talking about that here, but there were days of preference. And Paul told them, listen, that does not need to divide you. They're not things that are either condoned or condemned in the scripture, and so they should not divide you. Be careful not to give the appearance of evil, but these things should not divide us. Little differences of opinion can cause major divisions, though, can't they? Oh, don't we know that? All of us. Little differences of opinion starts off just, you know, casual disagreement. But before long, you've gone away and think about it and stewed over it a little bit. Stew in your own juice. Did you ever hear that phrase? Somebody used to say, let them stew in their own juice. You go stew in your own juice a little bit about that, and it starts to bother you, and you come back with the wrong spirit. Now we've crossed the line. You see, we've got some confessing to do before the Lord and before the brothers and sisters. Little differences could cause major divisions in the body if these believers become critical one of another. Certain things just aren't worth being critical about, right? Certain things they're just not that big a deal, and we shouldn't divide over them. In chapter 14, Paul offers 4 points of preventive maintenance to keep these issues from being divisive in the church at Rome and in this church at Corinth. He tells the mature and strong believers in verse 1, now I'm working up to our text here, but he tells them in verse 1, he said, continue to welcome the weaker brothers in. You know, this could become the club of the elite. Only us spiritual people go to Corinth Baptist Church. We don't want that. No, this is a place of learning. We want baby Christians here, lots of them. And those of us who've been saved a little longer, we can start teaching them some things and edifying them, building them up in the Lord. And he tells them, you keep inviting them in, but don't just get them to come in so you can dispute with them about your differences. Have fellowship, good Christian fellowship, and edify them. It's not to say that it's okay with God that people remain weak and immature. Everybody should grow up. Did you hear my voice inflection? Everybody should grow up. We should. And it's not okay to be a baby for the rest of your life spiritually. And we shouldn't allow that. We should insist, you know, you're old enough to know better. You ever hear that? You're old enough to know better. And we can approach one another like that, if need be, in a sweet spirit. So number one here, just as a preventive maintenance, he says, keep fellowshipping with them and not just to argue about what you disagree about. Verses 2 to 4, don't judge or despise those who are not exactly like you. God is the only qualified judge of his servants. Who art thou to judge God's servant? He says in Romans 14, 4. God is the only one qualified. This means that you and I don't need to spend a lot of time thinking about who's the weak and who's the strong brother, because that's not for us to judge always. Verses 5 to 9, he tells them, let every individual be fully persuaded that what he's doing is okay with God. You may think it's okay, but I can't do it. It hurts my conscience. Then I need to let you do what you believe is right before God. Exercise and keep a clean conscience before God. And then verses 10 to 18, don't do anything that will cause a brother to stumble. This is a major thrust in Paul's message to the Romans. Don't do things that make people stumble. Stumble means to fall into sin. Even if you feel like you have the liberty, he said. Even if it's okay with you, it's not okay with others, so just don't do it. Paul was so serious about that, he said, if it means I can't eat meat for the rest of my life, then I'll eat no meat. He says in verse 19, even if you feel like if you have liberty to do things and you're going to cause a brother and stumble, don't. But rather, and here's our verse 19, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace. And let us follow after the things wherewith one may edify another. So I went through all of that to give you the context. This is sort of the crowning touch of what he's saying here. This word edify, it's all about building and building up, a common metaphor in the scriptures. Back at verse 9, if you glance back to, well, this is 1 Corinthians 3:9. Just listen. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. So it's a common metaphor. And the word building there in 1 Corinthians 3 is the same word here in our text, edify, the same word, same Greek word. So how can I apply this truth, this verse 19? We're employed by God to help in this building project of building up this habitation for God. In our verse, he requires two things of you and me. Number one, he says, follow after the things that make for peace. You'll have to decide that this is how you're going to do it. And for some of us, it will be very hard because we have that quick fuse, that short fuse. We react without thinking. And so you'll have to decide to do this. This won't just happen. Peace means harmony. It means concord. It means agreement among individuals. And you'll never follow after that which makes peace unless you love peace more than you love you. Now, I don't know if that was original with me or not, but I think it's profound. You'll never be the kind of person who makes peace until you love peace more than you do yourself. You've heard this little poem before. As I watched them tear a building down, a gang of men in a busy town with a ho-heave-ho and a lusty yell, they swung the beam and a side wall fell. I asked the foreman, are these men skilled and men that you'd hire if you wanted to build? He gave a laugh and said, no, indeed, just common labor is all I need. I can easily wreck in a day or two what builders have taken years to do. And I thought to myself as I went my way, which of these roles have I tried to play? And I ask that question of you tonight. Tried to play. You have to do it consciously. It won't just happen. You're not good enough. You're not Christ-like enough to where you don't have to think about this anymore. You'll have to decide, I'm not going to respond the way I've responded. I'm not going to react too quickly the way I have reacted quickly. The rest of that poem says, I'm a builder who works with care, measuring. Am I a builder who works with care, measuring life by rule and square? Am I shaping my work to a well-made plan, patiently doing the best I can? Or am I a wrecker who walks to town content with the labor of tearing down? O Lord, let my life and my labor be that which will build for eternity. Which is your job? Which have you decided to be? You know, if all of us were committed, really committed to being builders, edifiers, we would never have church problems that would divide us if it was our goal to build one another up. And we guarded our tongue. Let me ask you to look at a second passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 26. 1 Corinthians 14:26. Again, there are three, so look at all of them if you would. 1 Corinthians 14:26. He says here, How is it then, brethren? When you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edification, Paul tells them. Now you remember the context perhaps. The Corinthians were miserable with each other. They didn't like each other much. They'd fallen into the trap of measuring themselves by themselves. They were comparing themselves one to the other. And they compared their spiritual gifts. We come to chapter 12, we learn that every believer is indwelt by the Spirit. Every believer has a gift. The purpose of the gifts is to edify and ultimately to glorify God with what He's given us to do. God has designed the body of Christ so that when everybody recognizes their gift and everybody practices their gift, exercises their gift, it becomes apparent that there is a divine design to this. It's working the way God intended it to. When it does, when we all recognize our gift and we all exercise our gift, the church grows. It grows spiritually and it grows numerically. It does. So if we're not growing spiritually and we're not growing numerically, we must not be doing something right. But we're starting to grow a little bit. Did you notice? We've got a lot of visitors coming. We've seen some people get saved. Things are starting to happen. So we're moving in the right direction. Let's keep that momentum. Let's keep that momentum. And how is it possible? How is it possible? Well, we each need to recognize what God would have us do here. We each need to be committed to edification and be careful. Be very careful that we always speak in such a way as would edify. That we always act in such a way as would edify. It's easy not to, isn't it? Everybody has something that gets under their skin. Everybody does. And so those are the things that I really need to watch. I'm not going to tell you what they are because those are my weak points. That's where the ice gets kind of thin and I have to say, swallow your tongue, Danny Linville. Do you have to do that with some things? We had a man in our church. I thought he was an angel. He had skin cancer all over his head. It looked terrible. He was just terrible to look at. You didn't want to look at him. You wanted to do this. But he was the nicest man, had the nicest wife. And I thought there is no way that anybody anywhere could make George Heckroth upset. He always comes back with a smile. He's always excited about what the Lord is doing. He's always positive. And then somebody rung his bell one day. You know what they had to say? We had a church van, and we had seniors that got together, and somebody made a comment about George's driving. Something like, you know, he's getting a little old for that. He was 80 years old, maybe. Pretty decent health. Some of you shrugging, that's not old. No, it's not. He was about 80, but that was his fuse. Oh, you didn't. That's the one thing he prided himself that he could still do, even though he was his age or so forth. He was a good driver. And it caused him to stumble. He felt bad for months over this, and I don't know that he ever got over the person who said it to him. No, I don't care if you like my driving or not, right? Are you that way? You know, that's not my thing. But there's probably something that lights your fuse. And those are the things that right now, after tonight, you need to think about if you're going to be an edifier. Because you need to not let anybody get there. Back away, say no, bite your tongue. And don't react too quickly. In chapter 12, we learn that every believer is indwelt by the Spirit. Everybody has this gift. In chapter 13, we talked about love. Do you remember that? And it's agape love. It's a matter of choice rather than a feeling. It doesn't necessarily have a worthy object. That person may be unlovely, but we decide to love them, chapter 13. It might not be reciprocated. It focuses on giving rather than receiving. It has to be genuine and selfless with God first and others as its objects. That's chapter 13. Chapter 14, Paul deals with the Corinthians' infatuation with one particular gift. Do you recall what it was? The gift of tongues. Verses 1 to 22 reveal that prophecy is superior to tongues. Could anybody here tell me why prophecy is superior to tongues, according to Paul? It edifies. I want his words. Looking for a word starts with a U. Everybody understands. When somebody stands and speaks in tongues, if you don't interpret tongues, you don't know what they said, Paul says to them. He said, I'd rather speak five words that people understood than, what did he say, 1,000 that they don't, or 10,000? People understand prophecy. So this is precisely the point of our text when we get to verse 26, chapter 14, 26. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you has a psalm, has a doctrine, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. He just goes on and on. He says, short sentence, let all things be done unto edifying. Whatever it is you do, you need to do it for the Lord. Let it be edifying. So God has equipped every believer to take part in the building project. What part has he given you? I gave out that little, what did I call it? The paper about the spiritual gifts. A what? Evaluation. Give out that little about. Did you get one? I want you to fill it out. I want you to be thinking about what God has gifted you to do. Let's talk about it. I'd like to see what your thoughts are because I want to help you get plugged in. You say, well, I don't want to be plugged in. Well, then you're part of the problem, not part of the solution. Everybody got to be part of it, got to be plugged in to what God's gifted you to do. And so follow up on that. Try to determine what God would have you to do. So he's equipped everybody. He's given you a part. I remember some years ago, not too many years ago, 5, 6, across the street from us in Pennsylvania, there was a lot there. It had a lot of trees on it. They brought a big machine in, got rid of the trees, and started digging a basement for a house. Took them a little while to get the basement up out of the ground. Couldn't see what they were doing. It was really down in a hole. But then they started to build the house on top of this foundation. They had it under roof with the doors and windows in 5 days. Now, I like to build, and I've helped build, and it took us 5 weeks. 5 days, they had it under roof. The house was shingled, and the windows and doors were in it in 5 days. And I looked across there, and it was almost like watching a machine. There would be this group doing this, and they knew exactly what to do. They would build big pieces of house and set it up at one time and fasten it on. It was fascinating to me. I was supposed to preach that weekend, but I was too busy watching them build this house. It was amazing. Brothers and sisters, it was amazing because everybody knew what they were supposed to do and everybody did it. And if people could watch us, all of us knowing what we're supposed to do and all of us doing, it would be amazing to them. They won't see that in many churches. Churches that are the mega churches, well, they have a big staff. They have lots of paid people, and those paid people are doing okay. But others, they're just out in the bush. They're doing whatever they do, and they come here and be entertained on Sundays. That's not church. A real church working the way God would have us, edifying one another, building one another up, it would be amazing. It would be amazing to Corinth and to the people. You think God would do that with us? I think He would. What would it take? You and you and you. Every person doing what God's asked them to do. No matter what gift is being exercised, Paul tells them, it must be done unto edification. Our purpose is to make us better. If what you're doing is not making us better, if what you said is not making us better, then you shouldn't have said it. Let's look at one last passage. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Ephesians 4, 29. It says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearer. The book of Ephesians is probably the least personal writing of the Apostle Paul, the epistle to the Ephesians. What he says is really, generally speaking, it's not to the church at Ephesus, it's to the church at large, it's to the body of Christ. There are two major sections. He begins the book in chapter 1 and goes through chapter 3 and verse 21, talking about our standing in Christ. It's a wonderful passage, very doctrinal passage, these first three chapters of Ephesians. In chapter 4, verse 1 through chapter 6, he's talking about how we should live in light of our standing in Christ. And it is in this context, this latter context, latter part, how we should live in light of our standing in Christ, that we find this verse, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. Nothing corrupt. The word is, no surprise, rotten, putrefied, no longer fit for use. That's the idea. Not corrupt, but good, upright, righteous, honorable. He's talking about our speech. Because it all starts there, doesn't it? You're probably not going to get too upset over my body language. But you might get... What are you laughing at, Mary Jean? But you might get upset over something I say. So this is very pinpointed. Edifying with our tongues. Edifying with our tongues. Our speech should always move people in the direction of Christ. And it should make the hearer more like Christ. You won't do this accidentally. You'll only do this on purpose. Now I want to say this, and I don't want you to get upset with me, but we need this at Corinth Baptist Church. We need to speak words on purpose. We need to say things only that build up and don't tear down. It's not to suggest here, I don't believe, that everything that's said must be positive. You say, well, what do you mean? Our goal should be to minister grace to the hearers. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Colossians 4:6. Christ is the best example. And all bear witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? They were so taken back by the gracious words that came out of the mouth of the Lord Jesus. You say, but what about that reproof? What about that part? Like in verse 11 of chapter 5, you know, there's got to be this reproof, this rebuke. The goal is still to edify. If you came to me and you said, Pastor, I don't know if I can trust you anymore. I was riding through Corinth the other day and I saw you pulling out of Robinson's down there and you pulled right out in front of somebody and you didn't even look at them. And I know you knew that you pulled out in front of them. And I just don't trust you anymore. You've ruined your reputation to me. You've ruined your testimony to me. What if you came to me and said, Pastor, I really love you. And you're my brother in Christ, and I've got something I've got to get off my heart. And I want you to know that the other day I was riding down the road and I saw something, and I just need your take on this, because to me it seems so wrong. Do you see any difference in the two? What's the difference? You're saying the second one to edify me. It sounds like you want me to get right. Sounds like you do. And the first one, it sounds like you already gave up on me and that I'm no good anymore. See, there's a way to communicate. Even a gentle rebuke, we need to be edifying in the way we approach that. And it may not be my driving. It may not be me at all. It may be somebody else out here. And you just need to go to them in love and with the sole purpose of making them more like Christ. If they're wrong, then your goal is to make them right. You want to see them as much like Christ as you possibly can before you're finished talking. You hope and pray before you go over that when you get done with this conversation, that you're going to be able to give a firm handshake and, brother, I'm so glad I came to talk to you. Or a big hug and say, I love you, brother. I love you, sister. What's the difference? I just want to edify. I just want to build you up. There's never any value in me taking you apart. Never any value in me putting you in your place in that spirit. Never any value to that. Even if it's in a rebuke, you need to know I love you. It sort of speaks to the motive of our heart, doesn't it? We live in a day and an age where politically and in churches, any rebuke is evil communication. That's how it's labeled. Hate crimes. You hear that? All hate. I don't hate the homosexuals, but I hate what they're doing. I hate their blindness to the truth, and I hate the fact that nobody tells them. Don't you? What if a homosexual came here and claimed to be a Christian? Well, I'm going to send this CD out. If somebody hears it, you're welcome to come to my house. I'd like to have you for a meal. Love to talk to you about your life and mine. You see, it's a different approach, isn't it? Only to build up, only to do good, always only to do good. Now, if someone came, I'd tell them, you know, God says what you're doing is wrong. And what you do wrong and what I do wrong, one's not better than the other. We're both sinners separated from God by our sin. But I want to give you some good news. Our sin doesn't have to separate us from God. He made a way to come back. We need to be careful about our tongues. The next verse reminds us not to grieve the Holy Spirit, who is very near in our hearts. He wants to be our helper. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. He's the one to guide our tongues. And so when he checks your spirit like that, when he gets your attention, when you have that thought, I should be quiet. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit and open your mouth anyway. Don't say those words you plan to say. Think about it and do it differently. All things be done unto edification. The last two verses in the chapter sort of qualify our rebuke and our reproof with these words to govern our innermost thoughts. He says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Listen, even as Christ, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. When I consider what the Lord Jesus Christ forgave in me, it's not hard for me to forgive anybody. So let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away with all malice. Where does that fit into our lives? Listen to these three passages. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. Romans 14:19. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. 1 Corinthians 14:26. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Ephesians 4:29. Brothers and sisters, how's your work of edifying coming along? How's your edifying coming along? We're all supposed to do that. It's all over the Scriptures. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity to share these thoughts. Bless our prayer time now, Lord. Help us to consider ourselves, even as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.